Morton, and welcome to Red Village. If I didn't get a chance to meet you, I'm Aaron, and I do most of the preaching here, and we're really happy that you're with us. So last week, I started you off with a story from kind of the early days of the church, and so I thought I'd actually do that again this morning. So for the first year plus of Red Village Church, we met on Sunday nights. Okay, so we start like service around 6, service would last for maybe an hour or so, and then the church ended, much like today. We would kind of hang out, and we'd talk as we kind of slowly clean things up, which at times ended up making for kind of a late night, especially for my kids who were pretty young at the time. So the story goes, Sunday night service finished up, we're putting everything away, we get our kids together, we get them in the car, and then we head for home. On the way home, as we did every Sunday night, my wife Tia and I would just kind of talk about the night. We just kind of talk about how things went, talk about people we were able to talk with, what we found encouraging, what we found discouraging. And so we were doing that Sunday night tradition. Our kids were doing their own tradition that comes with any time they see mom and I talking. It's their tradition or their cue then to like pepper us with like a million questions. And when I say pepper us, Tia, not me, Tia. So that night, it was our middle daughter, Avery's turn. She was like the question asker that night. So Tia and I were trying to debrief. It was like every 5 seconds. Like Avery was like, hey, mom, can I have a snack? Mom, when are we getting home? Mom, I'm thirsty. You know, on and on and on and on. So eventually, me, being the very kind, gentle, loving father that I am, stopped dear, precious Avery, my little lamb, my own flesh and blood, and gave my little sweet girl an assignment. Hey, Avery, I am trying to find cats. Can you please look out the window and let me know if you see any cats? And maybe a detail I should have gave you at the start of the story. This is taking place in the dead of winter. So like when it's dark out, like by like 5 o'clock. So this is like 8:30. So Avery, my little sweetie, I am looking for cats. Can you please help dear old dad and let me know if you see any cats? And evidently for Avery, this most important cat-finding mission was a mission that she was more than willing to accept. And so much to my delight, much to my amazement, Avery got quiet. So that meant T and I were actually going back to our conversation. And after about like 5 minutes of uninterrupted conversation, which I think is still a Jozwak family world record, sweet, precious little Avery had enough of dear old dad and his special cat-finding project. And with a tone of anger, frustration, dare I say bitterness, little precious Avery piped up, Dad, not Mom this time, Dad, I looked out my window, no cats. I looked out Maddie's window, her big sister, no cats. I looked out Mommy's window, no cats. I looked out Daddy's window, no cats. And with as much anger and bitterness that a little precious two-year-old could muster up, there are no cats. Now, I tell you that story because it's kind of funny, right? It's kind of funny to picture, you know, this bitter little two-year-old girl and her dad know the frustration he just caused her. So, like, we can kind of laugh about that. But that being said, bitterness is not something that's really a laughing matter. Like, bitterness, I think, is something that's always kind of creeping at our adult hearts. Bitterness is like a deadly cancer that can just, like, come in and just, like, ruin our lives. And that's going to be our focus of our sermon this morning. So, as some of you know, a few weeks back, we started a new sermon series that I titled just Learning to Number Our Days. This is taken from the wisdom found in Psalm 90. And that passage just reminds us that life is short. One day the bell will toll for each of us. And so we are to have like real intentionality in how we live out our lives, right? How we are to live the lives that God has given to us. So thus far in the sermon series, each sermon I've spent a little bit more time focusing like on positive things, like we should be doing to our life. So we start with 1 Corinthians, and we should be living out our life doing things that have like eternal lasting value to them. Then we did Luke 19, how we should be living our lives, doing all that we can to be found faithful. And then we did a passage in Matthew, how we should be living out our lives being like generous. Then last week we did Ephesians 4, and how we should be living our lives like living in community and doing ministry. All positive things that we should be doing as we number our days. So this morning's going to be kind of a little different. We're going to be focusing on something that we should not be doing, namely being bitter. All right, we don't want to have bitterness to number our days. And if we did, we'd be absolutely wasting our lives. This morning, if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, let me invite you to turn them to the New Testament book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter. As you turn there, let me remind you, this past spring, we actually looked at the verses that preceded our text this morning. In the spring, we looked at verses 3 through 11, which spoke of God's love for us, which is a love that actually disciplines us. We're going to talk about more, review that in just a bit. And so these are verses that come off the heels of that. So I'm going to start reading verse 12, and I'm going to read through verse 17. This is coming out of the ESV, if you want to follow along with me. If you don't have a copy of the scripture, it should be on the screen behind me, also in the bulletin. So Hebrews 12, starting in verse 12. Holy Scripture says this, "Therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Okay, that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray again. So we thank you so much for the Holy Word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens up the Word and uses the Word to conform our hearts to the image of Jesus. We pray that the Spirit would be very active today for the glory of Christ and for the good of our own lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before giving the points this morning and dive into the text, let me just give you a little bit of context on the book of Hebrews, just in case you're not familiar with the book. So the author of this letter is actually a mystery. In fact, like from very early on in church history, like church fathers expressed like uncertainty of who this author is. This New Testament letter is filled with a lot of Old Testament. It gives us tools on how we're to read and interpret the Old Testament in light of the coming of Jesus Christ. The audience of this old letter appears to be like ancient Christians who were increasingly enduring like persecution. And chapter 10 of Hebrews talks about how there were some who had their goods and their properties like plundered, like as an early form of Christian persecution. The purpose of the letter is part of more of the motivation behind it is more like to encourage like these suffering believers. It kind of appears in the context of Hebrews that these ancient Jewish Christians were like starting to like really waver in the Christian faith. Wavering to such a point they're even like considering leaving their faith behind just to go back to the Old Testament Jewish religion. The letter of Hebrews is famous for a number of warnings that we see throughout the letter. Warnings against abandoning the faith. And these warnings serve as like means to try to help the wavering Christians to persevere, to keep on keeping on after Jesus Christ. To not throw in the towel, but to persevere, like even in persecution. And near the end of the sermon this morning, we're going to look at one of the warnings in Hebrews. So that's just a little bit of context. So here are your points. I've got three of them this morning. I'll give them to you here. So first, behold your God, which is what we just sang. Second, walk with your God. And then third, find joy in your God. So I mentioned that part of the focus of the sermon is like on a negative, like to not be bitter. But as we work through this, I actually want to focus on more what we should be doing so we don't do what we shouldn't be doing. Like, namely, being bitter. Okay, so these are all positive things that we should be doing so we don't fall in the trap of the negative thing of bitterness. Also, as we consider these points and the sin of bitterness, as we consider that, the hope this morning is that we actually kind of get behind the sin of bitterness. Right? There's like a sin behind the sin of bitterness. And we are bitter because we are not properly beholding God. We are bitter because we're not properly walking with God. And we are bitter because we're not properly finding joy in God. Okay, so this morning as we attack bitterness, the root of bitterness, and negative effects, we're going to try to set our hearts to these things. We're going to try to get behind the sin or the sin behind the sin. Okay, so first, behold your God. And this is like critical. This is crucial. To have a proper view of who God is defined by the sacred scriptures. This is always the dividing line of life. Okay, when we properly behold our God, there is joy. There is meaning. There is purpose. There is holiness. On the flip side, if we have like a wrong or a skewed view of our God, there is death, there is sin, there is darkness, there's bitterness. So back to the title of the sermon series, you know, learning to number our days. Right, this here is the dividing line between numbering your days properly or like wasting your days. It's right here. It's whether or not you are beholding God or whether you're not beholding God. For us this morning, as we look at our text, we see in verse 12, right away there's an important word for interpretation. See the word there? It's the word therefore. And that should automatically like cause us to like to look above, to see what comes before therefore. So what comes before therefore is the argument and why we should therefore be doing whatever the argument is telling us to do. Like, for example, I love my children, therefore I should not give them stupid CAD assignments to look for in the dark. All right, it's something I'm slowly learning. For us, the word therefore, as mentioned earlier, takes us to a passage that lays out the disciplining love of God. It's a passage we looked at this spring. And this passage taught us at least a few things. Let me just kind of quickly remind you of them to kind of help us understand as we get to the therefore of our passage. We see in this spring, in this passage, at first, the discipline of God is real. It's not to be taken lightly. So God is a holy God, and we are to not test him in his holiness. We are to not minimize him in his holiness. We are to not mock him in his holiness, and we are to not mock him in his discipline. Second, we also seen that God's discipline for us is based out of his love for us. So one of the ways you want to know if God loves you is that he lovingly disciplines you to keep you on the right path. And this is always a path that leads us closer to him. Verse 11 reminds us that even though the discipline of God in the moment seems like painful rather than pleasant, over time God's loving discipline for us, like it yields peaceful fruits of righteousness. You know, as we are trained by it, like it more than pays off for our good. Third, we also looked at this this spring in that passage. The lack of discipline of the Lord is actually a sign of judgment on you. So the text tells us, without the discipline of God on us, then we are really not his children. I mean, if you're kind of like off just doing like whatever you please and you have like zero consequences, that's actually not a good thing. Like, don't go around like rejoicing that you're like getting away from something or getting away with something. Rather, fear that you actually don't belong to God. Or in our text, it says like you're not legitimate. You're not one of his children. The discipline of God in the here and now is far, far better than the judgment of God in the life that is to come. Okay, so that's what comes before the therefore. Each one of these things are very real parts for us as we try to think of what it means for us to behold God. Right? We behold God in his holiness. As we behold God, we behold him in his love. As we behold God, we come before him in fear of his justice. Not like fear, like we're like afraid of him, like he's going to hurt us or be mean, but like there's this fear there. He's God. He's holy God. And when we behold our God, then we come to the therefore from our text. And we act, which leads us to the passage read for you just a bit back. But let me mention real quick before we look at verse 12. So beholding God, and therefore we act, meaning like beholding leads to acting. This is really one of the main ways that separates Christianity from all other religions. All the religions teach like different strategies of acting. Like, so we act with the hopes that we will eventually be able to behold. This is far different than the Christian faith. We behold, which leads us to act. Okay, verse 12. As we behold our God, therefore, our text tells us, we lift up our drooping hands. We therefore strengthen our weak knees. We therefore make straight paths for our feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. As we behold God, this is what we do. And the picture here is that of like of a runner. This is actually a quote from Isaiah 35. You want to look at that there later. I think this verse here also ties us back to verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12, which talks about like perseverance of our faith by looking to the examples of those who come before us, ultimately looking to Jesus, who with endurance ran the race set before him, which is the race that took him all the way to the cross. And when we behold our Lord and what he did for us, like, we act. We do likewise. It's an illustration here of like of a runner. There should be like an easy illustration for us to consider as we think about the Olympics. Right? Think of like an endurance runner. He's like running like a marathon or something, like a long race. And he's like just giving it all. But as the race goes on, he's becoming like tired and he's becoming weary. You know, his hands are beginning to drop at his side. His knees are now beginning to shake. And you know, rather than running like one foot in front of the other, in the weariness, the runner is now starting to like to stumble a little bit here. And the author tells us, you know, tired, weary Christian who's facing trials, who's facing difficulty, rather than giving up, rather than quitting, he's telling us, behold your God. Look to him. Find your strength in him. Behold your God so you can continue in the race. Behold your God so you can find healing and refreshment in this life. Behold your God so you don't find yourself like just crippled by sin and just like lame. Friends, this is how we want to number our days. We want to set our sights on our God. We know the race of life, it is a difficult race. Often the easiest thing for us to do is to quit, to throw in the towel, to compromise. But friends, may that not be true of us. This morning, weary Christian, you know, Christian who feels like you're losing the battle against sin in all its form, including bitterness, let me invite you to behold your God. Look to Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Look and see for great glory, for great joy. Like he ran the race for you all the way to the cross. See him this morning. Behold him. Friends, we can't even begin to act until we first see. And this morning, if you do not see your God, if you do not see him in the face of Jesus Christ, friends, let me just ask you to look again. To keep looking until you behold your God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friend, the sin behind every sin is always not having a proper view of God, not properly beholding for who he is. That's the first point. Behold your God. Second, walk with your God, which as mentioned, this is the result of beholding God. When we see our God, when we see who he is, when we see his beauty, we see his majesty. When we see what Jesus Christ has done for us, now our hearts are compelled to act. Like we are compelled to walk with him. Like really, how can we not? Like when you and I, when we see Jesus Christ for who he is, like what other options do we have? Now, as we work through this point, this is where I want to take a little bit of time to focus on bitterness, which comes in verse 15. But before getting to that, there's a few other things in our text of other areas where we are to walk with God. I'm going to go through these kind of quickly. There's five of them here. All these things, all kind of a way of kind of working together. They can kind of snowball together, either for good or for bad. So first we see in our text, part of walking with God is walking in his peace. When I say walking in peace, I'm not referring to some type of like Eastern mysticism, where we try to like release our conscience. You know, we try to hope to like enter some type of mindlessness, and we label that as peace. Like that's not the peace found in the scriptures. The peace of the scriptures is a peace that is offered through Jesus Christ. The peace of Jesus Christ is a peace that first brings us into peace with God, right? Through Jesus, we are no longer enemies of God. We are no longer under his judgment, but we are at peace with God. We are reconciled to him. We are his children, his friends. Secondly, the peace of Jesus also brings peace between us as mankind. So rather than being filled with like hostility, anger, bitterness towards one another, through Jesus Christ, now we can live at peace. We talked about this a little bit last week. Verse 12 of our text simply says, strive for peace with everyone. Not just those that you like or those you kind of get along with. Like everyone. Strive to live at peace with even those who like annoy you. Or even worse, even those who may have hurt you. Strive for peace with them. Right? When we behold our God, when we see the peace that he has given to us, now our hearts strive to be at peace in all of our relationships. Second, we also walk in holiness, which has kind of been a subset theme throughout the entire sermon series. We are to number our days by living a holy life. And say it again, if we are not living a holy life, we're wasting it. Right? We're wasting it. I mentioned this a few times in the sermon series. I'm going to mention it again here. So God does not call you and I to a holy life because he's like a cosmic killjoy. He's not calling us to holiness because he's trying to rob us of our fun. Friends, holiness is always what is best for us. Always. Holiness is for our good. It is for our joy. Like real, deep joy is found in holiness. Verse 14. Not only strive for peace with everyone, but also strive for holiness. I think there's many ways in the scriptures that we strive for holiness. I'll just give you two from our text. Verse 16, we strive for holiness with our sexual behavior, which is something that has come up a few weeks back. And let me mention, as mentioned earlier, that God does not put like restrictions, holy restrictions on sex because he hates us or because like sex itself is like sinful or dirty, right? God is the author of sex. Sex is a gift that God has given to God or to mankind. So the restrictions that he gives us with sex are good restrictions. God has our best interest in mind with those. Second, we also have holiness with our reverence. Also verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Or the unholy here could be translated like irreverent. So if you're not familiar with the story of Esau, like he had this very sad story in the book of Genesis. So Esau was the oldest son of a man named Jacob. And because he was the oldest, he had the birthright, which is a significant, reverent thing to have, especially for him concerning the promises that God made to Jacob and his family. So God promised deep blessings for the family line of Jacob, which ultimately are found in the coming of Jesus Christ. But Esau, foolish Esau, he traded all of his privileges, all of his blessings for a single meal, which in the end just showed a lack of reverence towards God, like a lack of reverence to the blessings of God. Basically, Esau said he would rather have this meal, this single meal, than the blessings of God, which should sound ridiculous to us, but truth be told, we do the same thing every time we sin. Right? We trade the blessings of our Lord found in Jesus for something that is fleeting, that will not satisfy. And we are to walk in holiness. We're also to walk in grace, the third thing. It says in verse 15, as we behold our God, as we see him for who he is, we are also now to see that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Meaning when we see God, when we behold him, our hearts now want others to see him as well, others to behold him. Fortunately for us, what often happens is that we just want to be like everyone's judge. And just think what makes up so much of your and my time, how we spend our days, like we're judging our boss, you know, and how he leads, or we're judging our spouse and how they did or did not care for us. Or we spend our days like judging our neighbor and how they're managing their home. Or we spend our days like judging others in the church who clearly are not as spiritual as we are. But friends, this is not our calling. We are not the judge. Right? Only God is qualified to judge. And guess what? Like he doesn't need our help, nor does he want our help. Our calling is to be ministers of grace. Right? We long for those around us to know the grace of God. We walk in grace. We minister grace. Fourth, as we walk with God, we also walk without regrets. And this is a real part of the hopes of numbering our days. Right? We don't want to look back at the end of our life and be disappointed in what we did or we did not do. You know, back to Esau. After his foolish, irreverent act, our text tells us in verse 17, like he kind of realized what he did. He decided, like, you know, I want that blessing back. In fact, the text says he wanted it so badly that he sought it with tears in his eyes. However, our text tells us it was too late. The text tells us that he was rejected. He had no chance to make up for his actions. And for Esau, his days are now numbered with regret. Deep, painful regret. And if you and I were to sit down, which actually is something I'd love for all of us to do, you know, to sit down with paper and pen and number our days, you know, write down how we want to number our days, I don't think we would list the opposite of all that we just talked about. Meaning, like we wouldn't write down, it's like, you know what, I want to spend my days being marked with me being angry towards everyone. I don't want peace. keep your stinking peace. I want to be angry. Or the goal that I have for my life is I want to see how unholy I can be. And I'm looking to fill my calendar doing all kinds of sinful, destructive things, showing no reverence to God. Or I don't think we're going to put down like, you know, my plan for my life is I'm not showing grace to anyone ever. Right? They're never going to get grace from me, ever. Like clearly, right? We would not do that. I think in the end, you know, if that's what marked our lives, right, we would not all agree that we would have regrets, like deep, painful regrets. Friends, number your days by walking without regret. Fifth, walk without a troubled heart. And this is where we're going to circle back to bitterness. Verse 15 tells us that bitterness causes trouble for us in all of our life. Verse 15, the writer of Hebrews tells us to be on guard that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, that has caused many to be defiled. So back to what I mentioned earlier, throughout the book of Hebrews, it's filled with the Old Testament, also filled with warnings, you know, warnings against falling away from the faith. And this verse here actually contains both. It contains the Old Testament and it contains a warning. So the phrase, the root of bitterness here, is not simply a good illustration, you know, given by the writer to help explain bitterness, you know, although it is a good illustration, right? We don't need to, like, study botany to know that plants have, like, can have, like, this complex root system that can dig deep into the ground, that can have a way of, like, causing real trouble, that can make a way to make it difficult to get rid of it if we don't want the plant, right? This is very true when bitterness digs deep into our heart. However, the writer of Hebrew here, as he uses the term root of bitterness, it's not simply a botany illustration, but he's in the Old Testament. And this is actually a very strong wording for us, a very strong warning against the deadly effects that bitterness has to our faith. Deuteronomy 29:18 says, "Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord to go and serve the God of the nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit." Meaning the author quoted this passage, this warning, because this is such a strong warning. If we do not root out bitterness, we are in grave danger of being apostates, like leaving the faith behind, or Deuteronomy 29, like turning away from our God. Bitterness, friends, is such an evil in our heart that its roots can spread and choke everything out. It is trying to get us to leave Jesus behind. Which, by the way, this is the goal of bitterness. The goal that bitterness has in your heart, my heart, is not simply for us to be bitter towards a certain person or a certain situation. No. Bitterness has a much greater goal than that. The goal of bitterness is to remove you from Jesus. The goal of bitterness is trying to stop you from pursuing him. Which is why in verse 15 says it can cause all kinds of trouble. At the end, the goal of bitterness has is to stop you from beholding your God. And by the way, what greater regret can we have in our life? Like to leave our God above. To spend our days walking hand in hand in bitterness. Right? That would be such a regretful, wasted life. Now, just to press this a little bit, just because I think bitterness is such a challenge for us in our Christian walk. As our text says that many have been defiled by it. For the moment, I thought what I could do is try to like pull back the curtain of bitterness just so we can see some of its ugliness. I'm going to do this by trying to answer three questions of bitterness. Okay, first, why do we struggle with bitterness? Second, what are the consequences of bitterness? And then third, what is the root of bitterness? Okay, so first, why do we struggle so much with bitterness? I'm going to fire up a bunch of answers for you here. We are bitter because we are arrogant and prideful people. We are bitter because we are unloving and unforgiving. We are bitter because we are self-righteous. We are bitter because we can just be jerks. We are bitter because we are self-centered. We are bitter because we are legalistic. We are bitter because we have a low view of our sin. We are bitter because we have a low view of other people who have been created in the image of God. We are bitter because we have a low view of grace. We are bitter because we have a low view of God. We are bitter because we have a low view of God's love. We are bitter because we have a low view of the cross, what Jesus Christ accomplished. We are bitter. Is this possible? But we don't even know Jesus. That's the warning of our text. This morning, rather than focusing all of your thoughts and emotions on that person or that situation that you're so bitter against, this morning, let me just invite you to pull back the curtain of your heart and see all these things I've mentioned. Friends, bitterness is ugly. It is so nasty. And rather than letting bitterness dig deep roots in your heart, friends, do all that you can to root it out of your heart. Get rid of it. Second question, what are the consequences of bitterness? There are many. I'm just going to give you a few. Bitterness robs us of joy. Just think for a second. Like, how happy and joyful are you when you are stuck in the pit of bitterness? How often are you, like, smiling and laughing? Bitterness causes us to, like, look foolish, like idiots. It's a consequence. I actually just saw this kind of recently. This past weekend, my kids were with my mom. And on Sunday afternoon, we met at a halfway point just kind of, you know, drop the kids, pick the kids up, and then head back home. And so as I got to the drop-off point, as I got there a little before my mom did, I was kind of waiting there. And I can see that this drop-off point was not just like our drop-off point, but it was one for someone else as well. So there's a man in his truck, and it looked to be with him, like maybe like his daughter. And so the man and daughter's in the truck, and then a different man and a woman came up to the truck. And it appeared like the woman was like the daughter's mother. I'm guessing like maybe the father had the girl for the weekend and now he's giving her back to the mom. And so as they're doing the exchange, the father just starts like yelling and swearing at the mother. Then the mother starts like yelling and swearing at the father, which just made me feel like just terrible for this daughter. So after a little bit of yelling, the father decides like he's like peeling out of the parking lot. And as he's doing that, it's to the sound of the mom just like yelling at the top of her lungs. You know, just like swearing at him, you know, telling him that he's like number one with like, you know, an inappropriate hand gesture. And I just sat there like my jaw is like in my lap. Like what just happened? You know, I just couldn't think like, one, like, man, I feel so sorry for this little girl. But I just couldn't think like, man, those two look like complete idiots. You know, the bitterness that they had to each other made them look so stupid. And friends, guess what? When bitterness has worked out of our hearts, we look stupid as well. That's a consequence. Bitterness is an should be just an embarrassment to us. Next, bitterness has a consequence of snowballing into other sins, which is true of all sins. Back to our text. Bitterness can cause all kinds of trouble. It's not isolated. All kinds of trouble comes out of it. Bitterness robs us of peace. Let's go back to our text. Right? We are to strive to have peace with everyone. But bitterness, it acts like it's a terrorist against peace. Bitterness can rob us of sleep, which tragically, embarrassingly, like, I know it's been true in my life. Like, I've just been so bitter about someone or some situation, I'd like toss and churn all night long. Bitterness can ruin our Christian testimony. It's like, you say you're a Christian, and this is how you act? Bitterness has a concept of angering our God. Right? God is not pleased when we choose to number our days being bitter. Bitterness mocks forgiveness found in Jesus Christ. Right? When we are bitter, like basically what we are doing is we are walking up to the cross and we are spitting. Right? It's mocking the forgiveness that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. I can give you more, but you get the point. Friends, bitterness has deep, tragic consequences. So we need to root it out. Third question. So what is the root cause of bitterness? That should be an easy answer because we already talked about it. We are bitter because we are not properly beholding our God. Meaning the problem that you have with bitterness in your heart is not like an external problem. Like, meaning we don't like point our finger to someone or some situation. Right there, that is why I am bitter. They are the problem. That's not true. You know, that person, that situation may add to the difficulty, but they're not at the root of your bitter heart. A bitter heart is not caused by an external problem. Rather, like all of our sin, bitterness is an internal problem. We are bitter because we're not properly beholding our God. We are bitter because we are rejecting his love for us in Christ Jesus. Friends, that is the real sin here. Right? This is why we are bitter, which in the end actually proves what we are bitter against is God himself. That is where bitterness comes from. Not that person, not the situation. We are bitter towards God and how he is leading our life. So moving on to our final point this morning. Let me just invite you again to behold your God and to walk with him. Walk with your God in peace. Walk with your God in holiness. Walk with your God in grace. Walk with your God leaving any regrets behind. Walk with your God leaving behind a troubled heart that bitterness brings with it. Third point, final point. Find your joy in God. So there's a little bit of a progression here. So we behold our God, we see who he is, which compels us to walk with our God. And the end result is that we now have greater joy in our God. Let's go back to something earlier. God is not a killjoy. That is not who he is. God wants us to have joy. But friends, only joy we can truly have is in him. The problem of our pursuit of joy is that we settle for things that are far less than God that will never satisfy. For this last point, we'll just look briefly at verses 18 through 24, which comes on the heels of what I read for you. So as we go through this final point, I have two major hopes. First hope, for those who are heading on a path that is not beholding God, I'm just hoping that you change your path. That if you do not know Jesus Christ, that today you put your faith in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. The second hope, for those who do know God, I hope that you remember who you are and where you are joyfully headed, and to turn away from any bitterness that is plaguing your walk with your God. So at this last point, the writer of Hebrews in short lays out two ways for us to live, two paths to walk. One path is a path that tries to act in order to behold, which I mentioned earlier, and this is actually a terrifying path, a path that can't satisfy. This is a path that eventually lead to death. The other path is a path that beholds, that leads us to action, and this is a far greater path. And on this path, there is great joy, great rejoicing. So I'm going to go through this final point pretty quickly. The first path, and one I'm hoping you leave behind, I'm just going to label this as the path of death. So leave behind the path of death. We see this in verses 18 and 21 of our text. It's filled with the Old Testament from the book of Exodus. Remember the story, the people of God were freed from the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They were set along a path to the promised land, which is a land found of joy, rejoicing. But rather than going on that path, because of their lack of faith in God, because of their lack of beholding God, the people of God, like, they rejected God. They rejected the path set before them, and then they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, filled with, like, bitter, bitter hearts. The writer of Hebrews captures this path by talking about Mount Sinai, which is actually one of the first stops along the path after leaving Egypt. It's at Mount Sinai where the people of God received the law. And the law, let me mention, if we behold God first and then we act in his law, like, that's a good thing. That gives us life. The law helps us to act after we behold. However, if we try to use the law to behold, or the hopes of acting in order to behold, it becomes like damning to us. Like, we can never fix our broken hearts. The law never can bring us to God on his own. If you want to just look at verses 18 through 21, you just see the words here describe Mount Sinai and the law. You see words like darkness and gloom, a tempest, unable to endure, terrifying, trembling. Right? There's no joy here. When we try to do things our way without our God, without first beholding God, this is the end result. This is not a freeing path. This is a bitter path. This is why we must reject it. We must not go to Mount Sinai. Rather, we go to a different mountain, which is the second thing, to take the path of life. Verse 22, the writer reminds his readers that for Christians, Mount Sinai is not their mountain. Right? The law and death, that is not their mountain. That is not the path they're on. The path that they're on is to Mount Zion, which for us in our language would be like heaven. The writer tells us that Mount Zion is the city of the living God. It is the heavenly Jerusalem. This is the place where countless numbers of angels gather together in festival. It's the place where God is judge over all. It's the place where he makes perfect the righteous. Mount Zion represents a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that will not fail. On Mount Zion, this is where sits Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ, who is the mediator of a new covenant, not the covenant of death, which the Old Testament law was. No, this is a better covenant that Jesus Christ offers. This is the covenant that's given through the shedding of his blood, that Jesus Christ died on the cross. Our text even tells that this covenant, through the blood of Jesus, it speaks a better word to us. This is a much better covenant. And friends, this is the path of life. This is the mountain that we should be headed to, we long to be headed for. Let's circle back again. As we know we are on this path to Zion, to be with Jesus, right? We have nothing to be bitter about in this life. Nothing. Right? If we are on this path, knowing we have Jesus, how can we be bitter? There's no person, no situation as difficult and as hard as that situation, that person might be, they cannot trump the joy that is found in this path. Friends, this is a path of forgiveness through Jesus Christ. This is a path that now allows us to free others from bitterness in our own heart. It allows us to forgive them. Friends, this morning, number your days by setting your sights on this mountain where Jesus sits, where his kingdom will rule and reign forever. Friends, do not submit your hearts to bitterness. Right? Do not fall into that trap. Jesus Christ has freed you from bitterness through his death and resurrection. Friends, bitterness, it is a waste. So back into the intro, right? There's nothing funny about it. Nothing to laugh at. Right? We don't want bitterness to mark our lives. Right? We want our lives to be marked setting our sights on Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you are not bitter towards us, but in great love, you came for us to die for us, to forgive us. And God, I pray this morning that you would free bitterness from our hearts. God, I pray that you would help us to behold you. God, we want to see you in the face of Jesus Christ this morning. God, give us big thoughts about who you are and your love for us. And God, may we be a holy people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.